Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Jesus 911, two-man card, Jess Romero, Anita Romero, Tobias and Sarah.
Yes, we're here. Welcome back.
This is our Friday show.
Yes.
This is called Basic Spiritual Warfare. Basic Spiritual Warfare.
Yeah, for the common man, the simple people like you and I, because we are simple people.
And that's all it takes to get to heaven.
Absolutely.
Simple, pious, holy state of grace. Anita, let's talk about, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare right now, Something just jumped up on both of our emails. Something that's happening at the University of New Mexico. This is horrible.
It is horrible. It's from tfpstudentaction.org. And it says, protest against the satanic sit on Satan's lap event for kids.
That's horrible.
That is appalling that they would have mimic Santa Claus with Satan. Right.
And have kids sit in his lap and take pictures at the
from
university.
From holy to demonic.
At the University of New Mexico, this is on tfpstudentaction.org. I signed the petition. I sent it to everybody on my Facebook and Twitter. And here's what it says. The war against Christmas is real. According to the New York Post, the Sit on Santa's Lap fundraiser will take place at the University of New Mexico's Johnson Center Field on December 19th at 2 p.m. That's tomorrow. Yeah. Children are invited to visit Satan instead of Santa.
Wow, that's terrible. Let's see. And it says, please sign your urgent protest. Tell the University of New Mexico, located in Albuquerque, not to give Satanism a public platform. Do that. The event advertised by the Antoline Entertainment Art Collective is billed as a COVID-19 fundraiser, which mocks God, Christmas, and prayer. We need everybody there, and also with signs protesting this and praying the rosary. How many people have been saved by prayer? Zero. The invitation reads.
That's what they're saying.
Yeah,
that's what they're saying.
The
satanic side is saying that with their signs.
Right. God, zero. It continues, but the mask, a little piece of cloth, 130,000
have been saved, according to these Satanists.
That is crazy.
So this thing is cloaked as a fundraiser, and the event clearly promotes public Satanism. It subverts Christmas Christianity. It targets young people to sit on a Satanist's lap and take pictures during this holy season. We got to stand with those who love God and join this peaceful protest. And St. Michael, the Archangel, pray for us. Here's what the letter says when you sign the petition. Here's what you're going to send to the university president, to Dr. Garnett Strokes. What does it say, Anita?
It says, according to the New York Post, a pro-satanic event for young children called, quote, Sit on Satan's Lap, end quote, will be hosted at the University of New Mexico on December 19th, 2020. That's tomorrow. The event mocks God, prayer, and Christmas. Therefore, I urge you to take a swift action to prevent this public satanic activity, which attacks God, harms children, and mocks the true meaning of Christmas. The devil, as the Gospel of St. John affirms, quote, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks in character because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's John chapter 8, verse 44. For the good of the university, for the individual well-being of children, and for the common good of the community, please close down the, quote, Sit on Satan's Lap event at the Johnson Center Field, because America is one nation under God, not one nation under Satan. That's my...
Sign the petition. It's on...
Yes, absolutely.
TFPstudentaction.org. I'm going to put it on Twitter right now. I'm going to put it on Facebook. All right, Anita, let's go to another topic. A while back ago, you and me watched a documentary. It came out 2 years ago.
Yeah, 2 years ago, 2008.
We watched it probably about four times with different priests and different people. It's called The Devil and Father Amorth, and it's screened. It went on debut 2 years ago. A lot of people still don't know about it, so I want to talk a little bit about it. I'm going to ask our engineer, If he can play a short clip, then we're going to get into the meat of this. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
At the time I directed the film, The Exorcist, I had never seen the real thing. But on May 1st, 2016, Father Gabriella Amort, the Vatican exorcist, invited me to witness an actual exorcism. I had no idea what to expect.
The more you open yourself to thinking about this stuff, and you start feeling about this stuff, the more room you allow for the supernatural power of evil to come in.
If we don't understand it, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There's a dimension to this world that is strange and beyond our capacity to control.
Can I know how to treat it?
No.
So something is happening to her, it's clear. But maybe she puts into it the religious context in which she grew up. Because they believe, obviously, they know what's wrong with her. She's possessed by the devil.
I think it's a very dangerous thing, getting in close quarters with the devil. People like Father Amort maybe can do that. I would never dare do it.
This is not fiction. It's different from all the movies. And I was there to film it.
Wow. Yeah, Anita, we watched that.
Yes, we did.
When it came out 2 years ago, and we watched it several times. And there's a couple comments I want to make there about this video. Again, I want to give thanks to William Friedkin. He's an American film director. Mm-hmm. He's a screenwriter of the well-known movie called The Exorcist. And I'm glad he put that out, because I'll tell you one thing. This is more common than people think. That lady there, her name is...
Christina.
Yeah, Christina. I'm looking at the article here.
Yeah, her name was Christina.
Of the four signs of possession, she shows two very obvious, aversion of holy objects, and she speaks also in languages that she's never studied, or other voices are coming out of her. Those are two of the four things. Well, Father Amorth certified that she was possessed. I think that was her ninth session that she'd been to. But here's a short article that I want to just share with you, then we'll make some comments on the next segment. Anita, what is this?
Okay, it says, the latest project of Academy Award-winning director William Friedkin, the film provides layman unprecedented insight into the rite of exorcism. The picture chronicles a case of Christina, an Italian architect in her late 30s. See, there you go. The demon, if you open that door, he's a friend of anybody that wants him in, educated or non-educated.
And essentially, we're going to be mentioning later on is that she didn't live in a state of grace, and that's the whole point of this topic.
That's the whole
show that we do on Fridays is to get people to become holy and live in a state of grace. Right. This is why Christina was possessed. But go on.
So, undergoing her ninth session, that was her ninth session in a months-long battle against a demon within her. So that just tells me that she probably was falling out of grace during these sessions.
Or not listening
because, to the recommendation, the protocol.
Right. Because what an exorcist is trying to do, along with the sessions, the session is the prayer service of exorcism. Right. That's called a session. But what the exorcist is trying to do with the spiritual direction, with the energumen, the possessed person, he's trying to get them to go from a unholy life of mortal sin to a holy life of a state of grace. Christina, obviously, if this is her ninth session, she's not cooperating.
This is just a Band-Aid.
Yeah, this is just...
It's a relief for a little while, and then...
If you don't cooperate with the exorcism's instructions to become holy and go back to living in a state of grace and living a clean life... The demon won't leave. Right. And this is why Father is pounding away after this ninth session, because she still lives in mortal sin. What does the article say?
William Friedkin, the director of the 1973 blockbuster The Exorcist. For those of you that don't remember, that was the first film on exorcism.
I think it was,
Was granted permission to film The Exorcism by Christina and Father Gabriel Morse. So there you go. You have Christina agreed to getting it filmed. And so did Father Gabriel Morth. So you have to have authorization from those individuals that are involved. Father Gabriel Morth, who was the chief exorcist of the Diocese of Rome prior to his death in 2016. So this is, it happened before, you know, before his death, obviously. Father Morth established strict controls over the shoot. William Friedkin was only permitted to film alone and could not use lights. Using a high-definition Sony still camera, he positioned himself roughly 2 feet from the priest and the woman. So there was no other cameraman, light man, any other that were assisting William Friedkin. It was just him. Father Moore said, just you and you alone.
As you watch the video, Christina spends much of the exorcism thrashing and growling in her chair. Her voice drops an octave and she emits growls of, I am Satan and we are Legion and no, no, no. After gathering footage of the exorcism, William Friedkin consulted with top U.S. neurologists, brain surgeons, and psychiatrists about the case. The brain surgeons had no idea what her affliction was, and none of them would recommend an operation. The doctors that were interviewed by William Friedkin said that, quote, they believe that everything originates in the brain, but they say this, and they say this in the film, they have never seen anything quite like these symptoms.
Well, if they were to read Dr. Nordberg's, it's in Jesse's book, as a matter of fact, 167, where he talks about the brain and different parts of the brain. We'll come back and we'll continue where I left off. Here comes our mother. We love you, mother.
Ruega por nosotros, Virgen de Guadalupe, ora pro nobis. Pray for us. Pray for our president. Pray for our country.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us.
Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Pray
we're coming.
Us.
We're coming hard out, right out the gate, for a Friday show. This is kind of hard, putting on a little video of a possession. Let me just say something. Normally, exorcisms cannot be recorded or photographed or videoed. Now you'll have, for example, Father Morth. He allowed that to happen. Some people also do that for purposes of training and teaching other priests. But generally speaking, it's not a looky-loo session where people can go in there with their iPhone and say, okay, well, let me take a look at Christina. Mm-hmm. You'll also see, if you watch the video, that Father has a lot of lay people there. The lay people that are supposed to be there are called his team, his exorcism team. Now, they're not supposed to be looky-loos. They're supposed to be praying.
Right.
When you look at the video, a lot of them seem to be like, you know, their
yeah,
eyes are
distracted.
They're distracted.
Yeah, you cannot.
You don't need looky-loos, and especially if somebody's there in mortal
sin. You weaken the prayers.
If people are there in mortal sin, the prayers are going to be ineffective. You're going to block the prayers because somebody there is in mortal sin.
Right,
we'll continue with the article, and then I'll make some comments because people have some good questions on the chat.
Yeah, I want to just mention something about the doctors that William Friedkin, he interviewed neurologists, and they knew that this was coming from some parts of the brain. Well, we know the demon controls the brain, per Father Ripperger. And so, you know, you have the parts of your brain that give you love, compassion, and happiness, and that's the front and the side of your brain. I'm not going to get into the names of them, but in the back of the brain is where the more negative emotions come from, and that is what is occurring. The devil is controlling the negative emotions of Christina, the one that's the possessed and energumen. So that, you know, you want to, when you hear those the anger, the yelling, the cussing, all that stuff, that comes from the negative part of the brain,
which a demon has access to in possession.
Right.
In fact, the Bible for doctors is a book called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. They call it the DSM. Doctors say the DSM.
Mm-hmm.
They just have gone under their fifth edition, and they added something in the fifth edition of the DSM. It says, dissociative identity disorder / demonic possession. So demonic possession is now officially in the Bible for doctors, which is called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. So let's continue with this article. It says, William Friedman.
Friedkin.
Oh, Friedkin.
That's okay.
described the devil and Father Amorth as a terrifying project to make. I don't think I'll ever be the same, having seen in person demonic manifestation.
Well, yeah, if you're someone that's never seen that and never been exposed to it, it's shocking. It is shocking to you, but that's, you know, and that's why you need to be prayed up and ready for something like this. It's not for everybody to sit down and view.
But it can happen. I mean, I've seen people erupt demonic manifestations at Mass, at a Catholic Mass, at a Bible study, at a prayer group, at a retreat. So absolutely, it could happen.
Yeah, it can happen, yeah, absolutely.
And so the article says the film's release came amid exploding demands for the rite. In Italy, for example, requests for exorcism had tripled in recent years, with more than 500,000 petitions filed annually.
Yep.
You know, I'm going to just be honest with you. There's not enough exorcists in the world. That's why we as Catholics, that's why we're doing this show on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Because what we're teaching people is how to live in a state of grace. Because that's self-deliverance. That's self-deliverance.
That.
You don't need an exorcist if you live a life of a state of grace and live a pure, clean life and an ordered life and a life
simple.
Of prayer. It really is simple.
It's
this is not
simple.
Brain surgery. Yeah. You don't need an exorcist if you live a life. We'll prove it because I'm going to quote some exorcists themselves that actually say this.
Yep.
Anita, what else does it say here?
Okay, it says, shortly before his death, that's Pope St. John Paul II, warned that across the West, apostasy and resurgent paganisms were opening doors to new surge of demonic activity.
We see that all over
now. Yeah, we see that. Well, look at that article. There you go.
That's demonic
activity.
Come and sit on Satan's lap at the New Mexican
and
University.
Shame on you parents who do that and go. Shame on you. Yeah. Serving the accelerating spiritual collapse, the pontiff urged every diocese appoint its own resident exorcist.
Let me stop there. I don't want to go negative, but not every diocese has an exorcist. Can you imagine? And you've had two popes that have already ordered this. St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict. And I'm going to tell you, not every diocese has an exorcist. I can tell you that right now. There's 275 bishops in the country. But the good news is that we're moving in that direction. As a result of the last two popes, Anita, we are moving in
absolutely
that direction.
We are. Because now the devil is gaining ground. If you abandon God, the devil will take his place. In the United States, the Holy Father's call led to the 2012 creation of the Pope Leo XIII Institute, a center dedicated to promoting the spiritual formation of priests to bring the light of Christ to dispel evil. That was genius.
I can tell you the five exorcists that were the ones that started the institute: Monsignor McManus, Father Chad Ripperger. You had the one from Pennsylvania, the oldest exorcist of the diocese.
Esef.
Monsignor Esef. Father Clittinger. There's five of them. Okay. Father Cliff Ermatinger. Ermatinger. Mm-hmm. And they start
a wonderful book.
Oh yeah,
by the way,
yeah, he's a great, he's an incredible priest.
Mm-hmm.
So they started the Pope Leo XIII Institute. Again, this is to train exorcists, and this academy is reinvigorating the clergy's capacity for spiritual combat. And back in 2004, just a dozen exorcists were active in the U.S. Can you imagine this whole country? A dozen.
And most of these priests that go to this institute, they're doing it on their own volition, their own time. Their own, so they can help their diocese, because a lot of them at a parish level, most of them are pastors, and they're encountering people that are afflicted, energumens, and they want to know how to take care of them.
Yeah.
This is part of healing and deliverance. This is part of healing the soul.
That's right. That's right. And so since 2015, the Pope Leo XIII Institute has graduated hundreds at this point, hundreds of priests who are now exorcists in the U.S. So that's a good sign, and it's positive.
That's a good sign. And we just got to convince all the bishops that these priests are in their diocese to give them the mandate. They need the mandate. Please, bishops.
In other words, give them permission.
Give them permission so they can be the exorcists, because they cannot do it. They can't they cannot be considered the exorcists of the diocese
without the bishop's mandate.
The bishop's authority.
Yeah, right. Even though they're trained.
Right.
And a lot of them are trained, but they need what's called a mandate.
Right.
And that's the right, the bishop's authority to perform the exorcism. Because demons submit to the bishop's authority. They know who has the authority of Christ. And it's the bishop. And so, but even this is not enough to keep up with the demand. U.S. church officials warn a sharp rise in demonic activities being reported throughout the United States owing to the skyrocketing rates of drug and pornography addiction, as well as a general loss of the faith and abandonment of religious devotion. That's what Father Ripperger says. He says the number one reason for people becoming possessed is they don't know their faith.
Yep,
so if you don't know your faith, you get into drugs, you get into pornography, you get into witchcraft. Those are all.
There's no limits.
Yeah, those
you
are all
no limits.
The consequences of not knowing your faith. But he says not knowing your faith is the number one reason why people get possessed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Anita?
A particular concern exorcists note is the escalating spread of the occult. Witchcraft is on the rise while legions dabble in occult games like the Ouija board and its recent schoolyard offshoot, Charlie. Demons are directly summoned in these practices, exorcists warn. It is no coincidence, one Italian priest noted recently, that demand for the rite in this country is so high. 10 million Italians have visited wizards, witches, and fortune tellers, with every encounter opening a door to the diabolical.
Wow. What happens when God starts, when we start losing faith in God in a society, and a society becomes pagan, that opens the door. That's the vacuum for demons to come in.
Well, it starts, you know, starts with no baptisms. You know, people are baptizing their kids less.
Less and less.
Less and less. And where's the marriages? We used to see there was marriages every Saturday.
Like a car wash.
The church schedule was filled because there was marriages, sacramental marriages. And now there's none of that.
They're way down.
They're very, low.
Yeah, because the sacrament is what protects people from the devil, especially baptism. You read right in the Catechism, 1673. That's the first weapon against the diabolical. It's the sacrament of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
If less people are baptizing their children and less people are getting married, then the ones that are not getting married in the church, they're in violation of the sixth and ninth commandment. They're fornicating, they're committing adultery, and that's what demons are attracted to.
There's the open door.
Yeah,
they're right at the door.
They're attracted to sexual uncleanness. So let's continue here.
Okay, so according to Father Vincent Lampert, an exorcist in the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, society's present condition is a natural result of its drift away from God.
Mm-hmm.
The decline in faith, he observes, referencing scripture, goes hand in hand with the rise in evil.
Right. Yeah, before his death in 2016, Father Amorth said much the same. He said Satan's influence, he noted, is more evident at certain points in time, including our own. He said this, quote, "There is no doubt that Satan's power is felt more keenly in periods of history when the sinfulness of the community is more evident. For example, Father Amorth says, when I view the decadence of the Roman Empire, I can see the moral disintegration of that period in history. Now we are at the same level of decadence. And so the devil is gaining ground," Father Amorth said. Father Moore says, "We're living in an age when faith is diminishing. If you abandon God, the devil will take his place."
Well, you could see what's happening right now with the elections and the
completely
the fraud
diabolical.
And so, it's diabolical. And that's why we have to continue praying for truth, 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 truth.
Yeah. Anita, what's some of the questions that people had on the chat?
Okay.
There's some good questions.
What is a really good question? Thank you for giving us, these questions.
There's like two or three that jumped out there.
Yes, it jumped
out.
It said, let's see.
I think one you said was, Novus Ordo priest can't do exorcisms.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. It says, unlike traditional Catholic priests, this is from Peter, unlike traditional Catholic priests, apparently Novus Ordo clergy are not ordained to perform exorcism.
Okay, not true. The power of exorcism comes from Jesus Christ to the bishops. That's in the Bible. The apostles received the mandate to do exorcisms. Now, an apostle or the bishops who are the successors of the apostles, they can delegate who's going to have their authority to drive out the demon. So that's an apostolic, that's an apostle's job to drive out the demon. The bishops are the successors of the apostles, so they can give the mandate to a duly ordained priest who does either the Novus Ordo Mass or the Latin Mass, the extraordinary rite. As long as they're validly the ordained priest, they can have the mandate to do an exorcism. We'll be right back. Pray for us.
Are the bright new dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
Pray for us, Mother Mary. We are back. Jesus 911.
Ruega por nosotros.
Tobias and Sarah, Jesse and Anita, we are here.
That's right. And now we're talking about, after watching Father Mort's little video there, that was by William Friedkin, a lot of questions have come up. There's this one cop on the chat from Texas. He's saying that he comes across a lot of diabolically afflicted people, people that have mental illness and stuff. And he says he prays for them as he's approaching them. Very smart. Anybody who's a cop or a first responder, you're dealing with people that have mental illness. A lot of these people have mental illness and diabolical affliction. So this is why it's important for you to live a clean life, live in a state of grace, have a relationship with God before you go to work. On your way to work, you should be, you know, do your morning prayers. Do a St. Michael the Archangel prayer when on your way to work when you get there. Wear something holy around your neck, blessed objects, a bronze scapular, or a St. Benedict's medal, miraculous medal. Have a blessed object on you. And when you approach these people, absolutely, you could fire off a quick prayer. In Catholicism, we call those ejaculation prayers. You could just say something like, you know, Virgin Most Powerful, pray for me, protect me. You know, precious blood of Jesus, you know, cover me and protect me. As you're approaching people that have mental illness, just in case they may have diabolical affliction. So that's smart. You, as a cop out there in Texas, you realize that to be in law enforcement, it requires faith and reason. So I commend you. You're doing the right things. And yes, it's a good thing to say a quick prayer for the person that has this mental illness. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to bring him, to sobriety and give him rational thought. And Lord, bring him to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Something silent, and you don't have to pray it out loud. You can just pray it in your mind. But pray for that person as you're approaching them. Because again, much of what people deal with out there in the world of first responders, you're dealing with people that have mental illness and diabolical affliction at the same time. And they both work in tandem. The demon, in fact, he prefers to go after people with mental illness, because this way he can hide behind mental illness and nobody will ever pray for him. They're just going to say, oh yeah, just give Xavier his medication. That's all he needs. And nobody will ever pray for him because the demon will hide behind the mental illness. And so this is why this show, we promote every single Friday the importance of living a clean life, a pure life, or what my mom used to say in Spanish, estado de gracia, viven en estado de gracia, tienen que vivir en estado de gracia. You know, you got to live in a state of grace. I could hear voices, my mom and dad, I could hear from the other side of eternity, I could hear them. And that's exactly what, that's the way you self-deliver. You stay protected. Because look, there's demons all around us. But they can't touch you if you're in a state of grace. You're protected. And that's the point we're making. In fact, we want to give you some evidence here. We'll continue talking and proving the fact that if you live a clean Catholic life, an ordered life of prayer and faith in the sacraments, you are protected. Look at what Father Gabriel Amorth says about living in a state of grace.
Okay, he says, just as the demon fights against us daily, so we must battle against him. Through the strength of the Spirit that was given to us, we are certain of the victory. To live in a state of grace means always to say yes to Christ and no to Satan, according to our baptismal promises. If we do not, we fall into sin. Safeguarding and increasing the state of grace is a victory against ordinary activity of the demon, temptation. And at the same time, it is best prevention against his extraordinary activity. Again, we must remember that the best means of prevention is to abide in the grace of God, pray, receive the sacraments, and ask for the intercession of the Virgin Mary, the angels, and the saints.
Again, yes. And that's what Father Immortal is telling Christina. I have no doubt that she has to change her life and live in a state of grace. And she's just not listening. That's why she's in her ninth session. Okay. The fact is, demons don't like to dwell in a person who's clean, who lives in a state of grace, who has the Trinity abiding in their soul. Demons like to abide in a person in a body where God is not present, where the soul is empty of God. And this is
and
always...
I'm sure, you know, she was always listening to her emotions, and that's why she's where she's at, because when your emotions are dictating your act and your will, then you're ready to crash and burn. And that's what's happening with Christina. She was crashing and burning because she was listening to her emotions, and because it's too hard and it hurts. And that's what they say. Absolutely it does, but you got to go, just push through it, and that's through prayer. And it looks like she was losing in that respect after the ninth one, I wonder.
And again, this is important because that's exactly what exorcists will tell you, that demons attack, they have access to your emotions.
Emotions.
Okay? So this is Catholicism 101. Mm-hmm. Demons have access to your emotions. Mm-hmm. And so you could see people that are saying, I can't live in a state of grace. It's too hard.
It's all
the voice
emotion.
Is in my head. It hurts. Again, the demon is triggering your emotions to make you believe you can't live an authentically Catholic life. You can't pray. You can't have faith. You can't go to Mass. The demon plays a constant narrative in your mind telling you all these negative things which play on your emotions. Yeah. And people just fall into it and say, oh, I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to let myself get tormented because I'm too weak. I can't. That's just not true.
Yeah.
That's not true. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:9, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, God's not going to ask you to do something, resist the devil, if he's not going to give you the power and the grace to carry that, to see that through.
Right. And our scripture verse, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So they're saying, I can't. That's not what scripture says. That means you're not reading scripture.
Or you don't believe in scripture.
You don't believe in scripture. If that's the position you're taking, the defeated position. So that's what a lot of these energumens are taking before they even make a decision to say, I am going to follow Christ. I am going to fight this. I will get healed. It's just a matter of taking a stance and a choice. And
remember, we're called soldiers of Christ, not sissies for Christ. And that means that life is a battle. And that means that the battle for your soul is also a battle. That's why the Bible calls us soldiers of Christ and says that we have swords and breastplates and helmets. Yeah. The reason the Bible says that is because life is a battle.
Every day it's a battle.
Here's what this one exorcist, Anita, 150 years ago, he wrote. It's just the same thing that the exorcists are teaching today. Nothing's changed.
Yeah, Monsignor Leon Christiani, he's a French exorcist. And he says, one of the most urgent tasks of the exorcist is not only to cure the possessed person, but also to lead him towards sanctity. There is nothing which can so surely diminish the power and dominion of Satan as a conversion of the victim.
There it is. That's what... An exorcist is not only
that comes
doing,
from evidence of Satan in the modern world.
That's an old book,
old
tan book.
Yep. Okay. you got great books.
Yeah. So it's just not doing the prayers from the rite of exorcism.
Right.
The exorcist and his team are also trying to lead the energumen, which means the possessed person in Latin. Mm-hmm. They're trying to lead him to a life of holiness, or what we call a state of grace. It means to say, when we say a state of grace or holiness, we're saying the same thing.
Right.
If the you could have the greatest exorcist in the world, like Father Chad Ripperger, rest in peace, Father Gabriel Amorth, and they can pray over and over over a possessed person. If that possessed person does not, by an act of the will, say, "Doggone it, I'm going to become holy. I'm going to live in a state of grace. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live totally and radically for God." Unless the energumen does this, the prayers of Father Ripperger or any other exorcist, Father Morth, is not going to have effect to drive out the demon, because the demon is going to say, I got permission to be here. He's in mortal sin. You're trying to drive me out. Your prayers hurt me. They're hurting me. You're pissing me off. But I got permission to be here because this person's allowing me to be here because I'm in mortal sin.
Yeah, ultimately, you have the Nergumen has the power and the control to keep the demon there or to open the door and make him exit.
That's right. Let me read you one more, another saint here. I just discovered this is...
and that's in your book.
Yes, my book.
On page...
Lord, prepare my hands for battle. here's this other this powerful quote. St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, she says, I know how little power evil spirits have provided. I know how little power evil spirits have. Provided I'm not out of the grace of God. Close quote. Let's parse that. So St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, doctor of prayer, saying, demons have little power, caveat, provided you're in a state of grace. If you're in a state of grace, little power. If you're not in a state of grace, what's the opposite? They have a lot of power over you. That's essentially what she's saying. And I'll tell you what, especially for men, for you guys that are listening, if you guys are saying, you know what, Jess is always saying, I'm the man of the house and stuff. Okay, I need to live a holy life, an ordered life. I need to live in a state of grace. I need help. Yeah, you do need help. You know what's big around the Catholic Church right now? Catholic men's groups. They're all over the church. Go to your diocesan website, your parish. Everybody has, you know, Catholic men's groups, Cursillo men's groups, Acts men's groups. That man is you. I mean, this is the biggest thing in the church I've seen right now. God is bringing together men like I've never seen before. I've never seen this before in the life of the Catholic Church. Don't make excuses. Plug into a men's group.
Or start one.
Yeah.
If there's not one in your parish and you say, I want to be part of men's groups, you start it if there's not one.
Get a bunch of fired up Catholic men saying, you know, we're going to start meeting once a week to read the Bible, to pray the rosary, pray for our families. I'll tell you why, because here's what men need to protect themselves and their family and their marriage from the demon. There's three things that a men's group provides you. Number one, it provides you an ordered life because you're starting to order your life around Mass, around the sacraments. You're ordering your prayer life. Number two, a men's group provides you fraternity, fellowship. One man sharpens another man. A men's group also provides you ritual. Every single week, like clockwork, you're doing the same thing with your Bible and your rosary, with a bunch of men. You're encouraging each other. Men need order, fraternity, and ritual. That's how you become the leader of your house. And the demons hate order, they hate fraternity, and they hate ritual.
We'll continue in the next segment. The Queen of Heaven is here.
Ora pro nobis.
Bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold.
Ora pro nobis, ruega por nosotros, pray for us.
We're glad we're back. Oh, those breaks are too long to be away from all of you. We love being with you.
Yeah, we're talking about, this is Jesus 911, that's the name of our program. Yeah. Every one of us is called to be a first responder. 911 actually, you know, comes from Psalm 69 verse 2. It says, Lord, come to my assistance and make haste to help me. That's what Jesus, all of us are first responder because every baptized Catholic, we're all called to live in a state of grace. Yep. And to help other people get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and save their soul as well.
Yeah.
Anita, there's some questions.
Yeah, there's a question here. And it's, can a husband be in mortal sin and it affect the wife? And then that's the question. And then the question continues, in attacks. So that's her question.
Good question.
That's A's question.
Okay. The husband and wife in the sacrament of matrimony are one based on Scripture, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19. They're one. And so as a result of being one, they both have an effect on each other, and especially their interior life, their spiritual life. In fact, the church teaches that the husband is the icon of God the Father. So all grace that flows into the family flows from God the Father through the father of the family to the rest of the house. Just like at Mass, the spiritual father is a priest. How does grace flow into everybody at Mass? How? through the Catholic priest. Mm-hmm. He's the icon of Jesus Christ at Mass, and grace flows from him and his words and his hands to the rest of us. It's the same thing because the home is a domestic church, it's a little church. So grace flows into the house through dad. And grace can be blocked from really coming in into the house in its fullness by a father's mortal sin or lack of faith. Because a father has a much more powerful obligation and responsibility to be that conduit of grace for the family. And if you don't believe me, there's even a study that proves this. It's in my book, Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. This is a Swiss study on page 159. Even secular studies show the power of grace from heaven that flows through a father to the family. Secular studies confirm this. Here it is. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotions, only one child in 50, that's 2% of the children, will become regular churchgoers. If a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between 66 to 75% of the children will become regular churchgoers. That's a scientific study which shows that a father's practice of the faith has a huge, huge impact on the rest of the family. Mom's has a very diminished impact. That's science. Mm-hmm. And that's also theology. You read all the doctors of the church, they're saying grace flows through the father. This is why the devil wants to take out dad.
Yep.
Now, wives, what should you be doing?
There's a question here that said, what if they aren't married in the church? Yes, if they're not in the married church, who is the one responsible for the father? The father.
By natural law.
The husband.
By natural law. If you're married in the church, spiritual law. The father is responsible to be the Saint Joseph, yes, to get the family to heaven and to provide grace and prayer support for the family. And if a guy's not doing that,
right? They're apathetic to the faith, to God, and who knows where their distractions are? See, because
the distractions are usually threefold: sexual promiscuity, drug addiction of some sort, Or the world of the occult.
Yep.
Or just worldliness.
Or lukewarmness.
Lukewarmness.
Yeah.
So we use the word living in a state of grace. The term is living in a state of sanctifying grace. So what is sanctifying grace, Anita,
The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 2023, it says, sanctifying grace is a gratuitous gift of his life that God makes to us. It is infused by the Holy Spirit into the soul to heal it of sin and to sanctify it. And there's another priest an exorcist, and he defines it as a state of grace is a spiritual condition of an individual who has sanctifying grace in his soul. That is, he is free from mortal sin and seriously disordered inclinations to sin. Any state can be lost, i.e. a state of mind, a state of euphoria, a state of favor with another person. And the state of grace can be lost simply by the commission of one mortal sin. Just takes one. Venial sin denigrates and weakens the state of grace, but does not destroy it in the soul. It cannot be said enough that the state of grace and the attempt to live an authentic life of faith are the greatest protections from evil for everyone, even those not of our faith.
And just to show you how powerful,
that's such a great definition.
Just show you how powerful it is to live in a state of grace. Saint Joan of Arc, they held a mock trial, the English ecclesiastical bishops, back in the Middle Ages, and they accuse her of heresy because she basically led the French against the attacks from the English. And so Saint Joan of Arc, she was caught. They tied her on a post and they're going to burn her alive. And so the English judges, they asked her, because they knew theology. They knew the theology of the Catholic Church. So these ecclesiastical judges, they were bishops. I'm not sure if they were Anglican bishops or Catholic bishops. I'm not sure. Okay. I know they were bishops, but even the Anglican bishops who had just broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, they knew the theology of the
being
church.
A state of
grace. Yeah, so they asked her, kind of mockingly, they asked St. Joan of Arc if she knew that she was in God's grace. And she replied, as she was tied up on a pillar ready to be burned alive, she responded to her ecclesiastical judges and executioners. She said this, "If I am not, may it please God to put me in it. If I am, may it please God to keep me there." St. Joan of Arc, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Let me mention one more exorcist, who's now a bishop, by the way. They just made him the bishop of, he's an auxiliary bishop in Chicago. I don't know which part of Chicago. His name's
I want to mention something about St. Joan of Arc. See, right there, I think these ecclesiastical judges were hoping that she was not in a state of grace. See, that's what happens with people that know their faith. For example, you have the Italian mafia of Italian back when...
Yeah, in the 40s and 50s in Chicago.
If they knew, because they believed in God and they knew the church's teaching on mortal...
Though they didn't live it, absolutely.
If they liked you and you were committing, you know, you betrayed them, they would make sure there was a priest that heard your confession, then they'll kill you.
Yeah, they'd actually go to the rectory, honk, "Hey, Padre, get over here." And the priest knew back in the 30s and 40s,
yes.
Oh, here's the Italian mafia. They're going to whack somebody. I'm going to go. They put their stole on. They go hear the confession. That's if the mafia liked you. If that's if Al Capone liked you. It was Capone that was behind this.
Yes. So that.
But if Capone didn't like you, he would make sure that he would execute you and he would make sure.
Did you in mortal sin?
You died. He would buy a prostitute to his enemies. He'd get her nice suite in a hotel with liquor and drugs. And he'd say, "Hey, man, I'm glad that you work for me. You've been
doing a lot of great work.
Great job. Hey, man, have the weekend off. And this room is for you. I got a lady for you." And so the person would go in there and Al Capone would say, "Wait 10 minutes. This idiot's going to be naked in bed with a prostitute." So as a person, after about 10 minutes, the hitmen from Al Capone, they'd kick down the door. They'd put a gun to the person's head who was naked with a prostitute. And Al Capone said, "Say this to them. You die in mortal sin." And then they would pull the trigger and execute you. Al Capone knew the theology of living in a state of grace and living in a state of mortal sin. Though, again, he was a hypocrite himself, but he knew the church's teachings.
What has changed from Joan of Arc's time to the current events of
Nothing's
changed.
One more thing I want to mention before we move on, Anita, is Father Jeffrey.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
Father Jeffrey Grob, he was the exorcist in Chicago for many years. He just got made a bishop by Pope Francis. And here's what he wrote. I read his PhD thesis. He sent
They blessed there in Chicago have an exorcist as a bishop.
Yeah.
Well, they're all exorcists.
They're all exorcists. But he was a practicing exorcist, a priest.
Before, as a priest.
He had the mandate.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. He says this in his PhD thesis. He says, "The victim of possession must have a conversion of heart to be healed." Close quote.
Wow.
"The victim of possession must have a conversion of heart to be healed." Once again, it all goes to what we're saying. Self-deliverance is possible. If a person says, I want to be holy. I want Jesus.
Yes.
I'm tired of mortal sin. I'm going to go to confession, get right, and stay right with God. People can self-deliver. You know, I mean, this is the teaching of the church.
And please, brothers and sisters, you have family members that you see they're going off the rail. Help them out. Help them out. Pray for them. Pray for their conversion, that they may be receptive to God's love and to convert, to change.
And again, some people say, "Well, is my prayer powerful or effective?" I'll tell you when your prayer is powerful, and we'll pretty much wrap it up here, and we'll continue again every Friday talking about living in a state of grace, because this is everything. If you don't get this right, you got nothing right in Catholicism. But if you get this right, you got all Catholicism. This means everything. This is all the marbles right on this topic. Do you live in a state of grace or not? All your marbles right on this topic. We have to get this right.
Yeah, do you want to battle and go forth, or do you want to retreat and surrender? There's only two ways to conquer this. Conquer for Team Jesus. Go out and fight, and fight with all that God has given you, or retreat and surrender.
That's right. Anita, let's give them some spiritual direction before we wrap it up. If you can give them three quick points.
Okay. Yes. Know your Catholic faith.
Number one.
It's number one. You cannot live your faith if you do not know it. And you cannot share with others what you do not first make your own.
Two, live your Catholic faith. Your faith is a public thing. It's not meant to be left behind when you leave home. Three.
Spread your Catholic faith. Jesus Christ wants us to bring the whole world into captivity, the truth, and the truth is Jesus himself, who is the way, the truth, and life.
That's a wrap. 10-7. We're out. Team Jesus here. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Have a blessed rest of the week. See you next time.
Up next, Gary Matuta, Hands-On Apologetics in the Midwest Command Center.
Yep.
And tell people about this show. If you like this show, then go ahead and like us. And, send this show to other people and hit the bell so you can be notified and share the show with others. Yep. That's a wrap.
That's a wrap. Tobias and Sarah signing off.
Jess Romero, 10, and Anita, 10-7. We're out.